Well, good to see you. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. Today we are starting chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And chapter 2 is a contrast of what we've been learning the whole of chapter 1. Chapter 1, Peter introduced us to the gospel, a God-centered, God-directed gospel. And then he moved us towards living that life. He says, this is the eternal life that you have in God. And he says, this is how you are to live it. And the last two messages, Peter tried to start with a support of his ministry, of the origin of his ministry and of his teaching. Why? Because for the next chapter and a half, he is going to warn us against what is the opposite of that ministry, what is the enemy of that ministry. The Apostles' Creed that we just heard of is merely a very beginning of a statement of Christians to say this is what we believe, and usually because there are other people coming with another message. From the Apostles' Creed to this day, we've had many, many creeds. Many councils have sit together to say, hey, we are hearing this false teaching. Let's respond to it from what Scripture teaches. Usually that's what creeds and statements of faith attempt to do. Because in those days, there is a teaching that comes, and somehow the teachers, the pastors, want to make sure that all churches know what the Word of God teaches. They don't just come with arguments and opinions. As we are going through our 1689, you know that as we go through all of those articles, our focus is more, what does God say? Where is this supported in the Word of God? Because that is the purpose of those who put together these articles of faith. And so today we are listening to a warning that is being given by the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray that God will give us an insight in this verse. Heavenly Father, when we look in your holy scriptures, only in them do we find light. Only in them do we find the expression of your will and of your plan. Father, our hearts are weak. Our flesh is weak. Give us the strength. Give us the desire. Give us the faithfulness to cling to your word. For Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Today we are only going to look at verse 1. But as we read through verse 3, it gives us a good idea of where this is going. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as they will also be false teachers among you. And these teachers will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. The judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. From the get-go, Peter gives a name that cannot be mistaken. He calls them false prophet. And I think he's basically starting with a punch, because no false prophet comes with a label. No one on TV, you will find no one on TV saying, I am a false prophet, beware. So when Peter says false prophet, what is he really doing? He's saying, you watch out. You judge. You find out. Because there is no way for them to come and let you know what they are up to. Calls them false prophets, false teachers. So I like to see about things that are false about them. What's false about them, or what's true about them, or what's deadly about them? One thing he tells us about false prophets is that their prophecy is false. Just in the name, their prophecy is false. Their teaching is false. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not just the teaching that is false. There are two aspects of falsehood. Let's look at what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 11, actually, Paul speaks of those two aspects. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he says, "If one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted." So he says, when these false prophets come, they give you a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. So they give you a different, particularly different message. Now, if they give you a different message, how come you don't know it? Why do we need to be warned about it? Because we have the real message. That means that different message is not that easily discerned. It's a message that is different, but it looks like the real message. That's why he calls it the different Jesus, because why? They teach you about Jesus. Why is it a different gospel? They teach you the gospel. Why is it about the Spirit? Because they bring in the same manifestations, or seemingly, of the Spirit. He calls it different. Later on, Peter, in verse 12 or 13, he calls these false apostles deceitful workers. Deceitful workers. So it's not in their teaching anymore. It's in their works. So it's not simply that they have a false teaching, but they have sometimes right teaching, wrong life. Right teaching, wrong life. In verse 15, he says, "There is nothing surprising if these servants, the servants of Satan, those false teachers, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." How could you disguise yourself as a servant of righteousness? It looks to me that servants of righteousness don't wear any particular robes. So what would be your disguise? Your works. Your life. And he ends by telling them in verse 15, these people, these servants, their end will be according to their deeds. Their end will be according to their deeds. So false teaching has two aspects that is false in them. Either the message or the life. That is, I tell you, do this, but I do something else. Why is that false teaching? Because we tend to follow what you do. If you tell me to do something and you do something else, I tend to say what you say and do what you do. That's why I'm a false teacher. So what's true about them? Their message is false. Their lives are false. But what's true? What's true about them is that they are teachers. That means they have the skill, they have the charisma. You listen to them on television, or they have a full church. And of course, having a full church doesn't mean that you are a false teacher, but having a full church or being a charismatic person doesn't necessarily mean that you have the Spirit of God. They have the skill. They have the position. They have the authority. Write commentaries. Many people follow them. They have the influence. So that's not lacking. That is true about them, about the false teachers or the false prophets. What is deadly about them? There are two things. They are trusted because of the position they have, because of the so-called calling, they are trusted. That is why God's punishment is so severe. Because God already told his people, follow them. Follow the example. Follow their teaching. And now these people, with the trust that God commanded his people to put on them, leads them on the wrong path. Their destruction is swift. There's another danger that is deadly about them. And this is where you will be very much, or you should be very much concerned. They are not merely trusted. But today, and especially in this part of the world, they are instructed. We ask them to teach what we want them to teach. It's not new. Timothy was warned of it. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate. They will have many. Accumulate for themselves teachers in according to their own desires. So that means this teacher did not apply. You went and looked for him. You said, no, I want you to come and preach because you preach like I want. Accumulated for themselves teachers in accordance to their desires. Most of the time, I've heard this quote. I felt like someone is trying to have his ear tickled. Have you ever heard someone quoted Proverbs 11:14? There is abundance in counselors, or in abundance of counselors, there is victory. This is someone who has something in his heart. He wants to do something, so he comes to you, asks you for a counsel, and you go into scripture, you say, this is what the Lord says. And then he's like, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. He goes see somebody else. Well, I have this problem. Well, you should do this. Well, that's kind of not exactly his plan. And then he comes to another person and he says, it's good to have many counselors. What do you think about this thing? You know what? Don't worry about it. I mean, God's going to forgive you. Oh, yeah. I believe that. I think people are just too demanding, They try to put stuff upon you. I'm like, how many people did you see? How about the Word of God? Did you rush to the Word of God? That's a quote when I hear, I'm like, okay, what did you say again? But Paul also says that, in 2 Corinthians 11, the same passage we quoted earlier, when he says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus that we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, and a different gospel which you have not accepted, what does he say? You bear this beautifully. He's speaking to the church. He says, when people come with another Christ and another spirit and another gospel, you seem to really like this, to be comfortable in it. There's a problem with that. I'm going to tell you, this is the bottom line. Previous verse, but I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of your devotion to Christ. That is what you lose. This is what the false teacher, the false prophet, takes away from you. The simplicity of your devotion to Christ. We make that devotion to Christ so complex. We make it become something, such a hard work, such a theologically difficult exercise. The devotion to Christ is simple. It's not easy. It's simple. There's no 12 steps. There's no you have to work through the whole day, the whole month. There's no amount of work you have to do. The simplicity of your devotion to Christ is what we are called to. It doesn't lead us to seminary to be devoted to Christ. That's why the Bible even uses the word the simple to shame the wise. Because it doesn't take you head knowledge. It doesn't take you 15 years of experience. It takes the love of Christ. The purity of your devotion to Christ. How many times do we want to make this relationship fun and diverse and relevant to culture and all kinds of stuff we want to add to it? The devotion to Christ is pure. It's the way Christ says it. We cannot perfect it. We cannot make it more appealing. It's in itself, beautiful. It's simple and it's pure. That's what a false teacher takes away from you. A false teacher is going to corrupt that devotion to Christ. A false teacher is going to make that devotion almost impossible. Or he's going to make it dependent upon him, because you can't really get it. Jehovah Witnesses, I have challenged a teacher. Why do you have to listen to the Watchtower Society? Read the Word of God for yourself. And he tells me, well, the Ethiopian asked, if someone doesn't explain to me these things, how can I understand them? You serious? You think you are like the Ethiopian? Not like the Bereans? Who searched daily what the Word of God says? A teacher. That's what false teaching leads to. You don't depend anymore on God. You don't depend anymore on Christ, but you depend on man. You follow him and his desires. John MacArthur says, the greatest sin of Christ rejectors and the most damning way of Satan is the misrepresentation of the truth and its consequent deception. They attack the truth. They attack your relationship with Christ. Your relationship, your devotion is simple and it's pure. That's what it's called to be. Nothing else than what the Lord tells us. False prophet, we see they are everywhere. They were in Israel. So when Peter warns us of false prophets and false teachers, he's really looking back in the Old Testament, what they were doing. And you will see the picture of the false prophet in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The warning is the same from God. And the severity of God's punishment is the same. Actually, it looks worse in the Old Testament, but I tell you the truth, the people who are false teachers today are going to have it worse than those false prophets back there. because they have swift destruction, really, truly, in the real human sense. False prophets are being asked, or we, the people of Israel, well, not we, the church, we, the people of Israel, are asked to stone them. Test them. This is a false prophet. If he tells you that something is going to happen, it doesn't happen. It says don't fear him. But later on he says you shall kill him. I didn't wish that. I was going to say I wish it wasn't effective in today. But I haven't watched that movie, but I think it would be something like The Anarchy. No, is that The Anarchy? There's a movie about, there's a time, 24-hour period, or, I don't know, a time period where people can kill anybody. The law doesn't apply anymore for a few hours. I think, oh, no. Not even for false prophet, but the seriousness of it is the same. When you read the Old Testament, it gives you a very vivid picture of what God feels like when it comes to a certain doctrine or to a certain issue. When God tells the people in the Old Testament, kill them, and you extrapolate it in the New Testament where he doesn't say kill them, I tell you that means he's going to take care of it himself. He's going to take care of it himself. And it's not a good picture. We have mention of false prophets everywhere in many places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Ezekiel, Psalms. Today we're going to turn to Jeremiah. It's a very vivid picture of false prophecy. Very good also in showing us what the false prophet is like and what to be careful of. Where does it start in my notes? There we go. So in Jeremiah 23, like I said, you have mention of it in many places, but Jeremiah 23 is very detailed and bring out many of these aspects of false prophets. It says, Jeremiah 23, verse 1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Woe to them. Last, in the Old Testament, woe came just to the Pharisees. And woe is never a word of exaltation. Especially if God is the one speaking it against you. He says, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. He gives another picture of what these false prophets have done by first describing what he sees in the land, and then say, this is what they have done. Verse 9, he says, and this is Ezekiel speaking of himself first, I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord, and his holy words. The Lord gave me his words. Words were hard because of the situation in which Israel is, the situation in which the leaders of Israel are. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, and the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. Both the prophet and the priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found wickedness. Even in the temple of the Lord he has found wickedness. He says in verse 13, and this is one aspect of what false prophecy is, they prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. They come to the people of Israel and told them prophecies, the prophecies of Baal. They have the book of Moses, but they chose the words of another god. Now, from you to me, you know this other God doesn't speak. We know Baal is a statue. Baal is no God. So somehow the instruction or the prophecy of these people come either from other people, followers of Baal, prophets of Baal, or where? From their own imagination. Now, what is the reason why someone would just come up with, God said this. Now, to the lowest degree, it's just because he wants to sound interesting. To the very low degree. But I tell you, most humans who call themselves prophet, they have an interest. They have an interest in you hearing this, believing it's the word of God, and following the word of God. Because that word of God probably tells you to give and give abundantly. Probably tells you that your land, if you give it to them, God will multiply your blessings. There is something that they gain from false prophecy. Among the prophets of Jerusalem, this is another, verse 14, they committing adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned his back from his wickedness. They teach what is false, they leave what is false, they strengthen the one who is doing falsehood. Verse 15, from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Simply because of this structure that God has already established in among his people, he said, these are your leaders, follow them. They will minister to me and they will minister to you through these people and through their ministry. Pollution has gone forth. Verse 16, they are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. This is false teaching. You do what is right. Your brother right next to you tells you, no, don't worry about it. God understands. And I understand. We are all humans. We all do that. You are not being tolerant. You are leading someone astray. If the Bible tells them this is not right, then it is not right. It is not peace. It is not okay. God is not forgiving that. He will deal with it. False prophets do just what they want. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, they just ran. This is going. They sent themselves. If they had stood my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Folks, you know what that means? Sometimes it's hard to say the word of God to people. But I tell you, that's the only way they can turn from their deeds. Other stuff don't turn people away from their evil deeds. The word of God does. As hard as it could be. When you retain the word of God because you feel like you don't want to hurt your brother or sister, you are hurting your brother and sister tenfold. Because you're not giving them the living word of God. Verse 28, but let him, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dreams, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Verse 29, is not my word like fire? You don't have to add fire to it. The word of God is like fire. it sounds sometimes common to us because you memorize it, because you talk about it day in and day out, hopefully. But when you speak it, it has the power of God in it. You don't have to power it up. You don't have to upgrade it. You don't have to arm it. The Word of God changes the lives of the people. Trust in the God who gives that Word. It has power in it. In the New Testament, we have pictures of the false prophets. And I'd like to show you just two aspects of these false prophets, the same two aspects. In Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So what is it telling us? They look all right. They look all right. But inside, they are rotten. But worse than that, he gave a picture, two pictures of animals. It's not simply that they look all right and that they look like righteous men. That's not what he means by here. He says they look peaceful, like a sheep. They look peaceful, but inside, they are ravenous wolves. That means they have intention to destroy. That's one of those false prophets. They come with intention to destroy. They come with a different plan. They have that intention in their minds. They speak your language. And they study when they are going to apply their deadly blow. It's premeditated. That's the difference between sheep and wolves. He speaks of other people. Matthew 23, in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." Remember what we said. False prophets come very sometimes, not very often, sometimes with orthodox teaching, with the truth. But they do something different. Is there a reason for that? And where do we find those, these kind of false teachers? They are not Muslim. They are not Hindus. They are not your light Christians. These are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching teachers. Nowhere else do you find people that teach and God says, do what they say. It's among us. If we call ourselves Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, it's us. He says, these people, they teach the truth, but they walk against the truth. Now, let me tell you, it cannot be that obvious. Because if it was, you wouldn't even need Christ to tell you this. They obviously do everything Scripture says we should do. Everything? Let's look at what he says after in Matthew 23. He tells them different woes. And hear what these guys do. They pray. And they pray longer than most. Long prayers. When people pray long prayers, what do we usually think? Man, they're spiritual. They're intense. They are in the Lord for a long time. Like, I'm out of breath by the time they're done. Or I'm sleeping by the time they're done. But they can sustain it for a long period of time. Pharisees. He says you pray for a long time. But what you don't hear in that prayer is intention of the heart. Jesus says you pray, but really your intention, your heart is somewhere else. None of those prayers do you mean. He calls them hypocrite. Because you pray here, but over there, this is what you do in the house of the widows. They evangelize. They evangelize in a way that is beyond us. They walk miles, days, weeks to evangelize. But what you don't know is that this new convert is going to be worse than them. He even points to orthodox things. He swears by the things of the temple. The temple and the gold in the temple. All of these things have been instructed by God, have been instructed for God to use in the worship, in the service of God. But what have they done with it? They have done those things, they have made those things God themselves. Those things are now more important than God. They tithe. They tithe over. Twice over. Not only the money, they tithe everything. We have issue tithing? These people tithe to your shame, I tell you. You feel like, man, they're sacrificing their money and everything and their lives. They are clean outside. Outside appears beautiful. Outside appears righteous. But inside is corrupt. So that means what you see is righteous. Righteousness. What you see is beauty. But inside is corrupt. So really, these teachers are people that are not easily seen. They do what we say we should be doing. If they teach, they teach very well. As a matter of fact, Pharisees would teach better than most. They know the law of Moses. At this time, by heart most of the time. That means these are people who can quote scripture by chapters. Which to us clearly and understandably means that they spend a lot of time in the scriptures, reading it. You cannot memorize chapters of scriptures unless you spend time listening to it somewhere or speaking it somewhere, repeating it to yourself. They have done that, obviously. But they're called false prophets. Romans 16, he says, I urge you, 16:18, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Now, here he's not speaking of false pastors or elders. He's talking about false teachers. If you are in a mentoring relationship, you are the mentor. If you are a teacher in any capacity, when that relationship is established and this pupil or this disciple is listening to you, he is trusting you that you will show him the way of righteousness according to the scriptures, you find yourself described as a false prophet. If you either teach what is false or teach the truth, but live contrary to it. Keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. So they live in the way contrary to what you learn. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They have a speech that is very appealing. I would say to me that's the easiest to not to follow, because if you can be as billing as you want. If you don't say what I hear, what I see in this word, or if you don't tell me this is what the Bible says, and then I will read and find out if what you say is true, But when you tell me what the Bible says and you have the right doctrine, tend to listen to what you say and follow what you do. So you have people, three sorts of false teachers. You have one that comes with good, looks like good intentions, peacefully, but inside he has the intention to destroy the church, the groups, the people. You have others who would speak the truth because that's what they learned, because that's where they grew up, but they don't live according to it. They don't have bad intentions. They just lead the people astray. How? By teaching them hypocrisy. By teaching them to say what is right, but do what is wrong. And then you have a third group that are not believers. Well, none of them are believers. The third group that does not teach the truth, but they just say it in a way that is so sweet, so smooth, good, nice to listen to. And somehow it quiets your heart and diverts you from searching for, looking for scriptural truth. They say it so well. And you just stay on them. And these ones are driven by their own appetites. All of them are driven by their own appetites. So Old Testament, New Testament, false prophets. So we've had them for a very long time. And I believe today we have more false prophets than ever before. And most probably because of the communication age, the technology gives us access to those false prophets even though they're not around us. You know, in the past, they had to come to your place. They had to come to your church. They had to come to your neighborhood. But now, they don't come anywhere. They stay where they are and you go to them. You just click. That's all it takes now. Now they have references. Man, you got to hear this guy preach. You got to hear him. And you dive into it. And usually we have handful. Each person has a handful of false prophets easily accessible. What Peter tells us of this false prophet is that they secretly introduce destructive heresies, which means they don't come, like I said, with a label. And they're not necessarily thinking that they are introducing a heresy. It's not necessarily intentional, like we've seen. But it's secret to you, unsuspecting to you. So when Peter uses those words, he is telling us, pay attention. Pay attention. Be devoted to Christ. Simply, purely, be devoted to Christ. If your focus is on the devotion to Christ, when these people come, you will directly see the difference. Well, you say that, but that's not what I see you do. So you learn to discern what is good to follow and what is not. And it's introduced. That means it doesn't come just with false teaching. It starts well. Have you ever had a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses? With Mormons? You know how they start? By telling you the things you agree with. Orthodox Christianity. Believe in Christ. We believe in salvation. We believe in everything they know you believe in. And then when you're ripe, ready to follow, and you understand, okay, we're going to see eye to eye. We're going the same direction. Now they start telling you how, you know, in this world, we have so many false teaching and errors, and they will clarify things for you. Now this gospel, they start shaping it. And Christ, they start shaping him. Removing all the deity out of him. And you're just left with simple human being that you trust in. Usually starts slow. Starts like it's we are on the same page. So they introduce destructive heresies. I don't understand why, really, why he calls it destructive heresies. I try to think of heresies that are good, edifying, or Christ-centered, but I suppose he is really emphasizing that this is going to lead you to death. And a heresy is not the word itself, and maybe for your Greek learning, this is an easy word to remember. The Greek word for heresy is heresies. So if you forget the Greek word, remember the English word. So heresy is merely an act of taking, of capturing. It's a choice. That's what the word means. The heresy is a choice. And more more detail is the body of men that follow their own tenet. It's a dissension. The way we use the word today, dissension arising from diversity of opinions and aims. And you remember last time we talked about opinions? It's a dangerous thing. The I believe and I believe and I believe and I believe and I believe. Make sure you don't lightly take the word of God and simply start believing stuff. It's what the word of God says. Because when we start all having opinions, that's where dissension, divisions, rivalries come. The word of God and the word of God alone. If you don't know, you don't know. You don't have to know. I mean, God is God, you. So it's probably the most comfortable thing to say that I don't know. It's the word of God. I don't have to know. I got to believe. But he says something. See, he's telling us that heresy, there are different types of heresies and even levels, but he says there is one that is worse than all of them. Even denying the master who bought them. That's how far they go. They deny the master who bought them. You can teach wrong things about many things, but the moment you touch the master, you have destroyed the faith of the people who follow you. That's the very purpose that Satan has in the church. Destroy your footing, destroy your ground, destroy your Christ. And even though he says that it's the master who bought them, it doesn't mean, I know some of our Armenian friend says, hey, see, here, false teachers are bought by the blood of the Lamb. It's not the purchased blood, it's rather what they say. Because for them to come as false teachers, they have to relate to us and say, hey, I have been bought by the blood of Christ. But we tell them, if you teach false teachings, then you are denying the very master you say you believe in. The very master you say died for you and gave his blood for you. They have not been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And they bring swift destruction upon themselves. These are not the people you want to be following, because what is coming to them will come to you. They will receive the full wrath of God. Let me tell you what Peter says in some part of in Deuteronomy. He says, but the full, well, I'll finish with that. Let's go back to Jeremiah, the text that we read. I skipped a few passages because these are the destructions that God is talking about. In Jeremiah 23, verse 12, he says, therefore, they will be like slippery paths to them, to the people of Israel. They are like slippery paths to you. When you follow someone who doesn't teach you the truth and walk by the same truth he teaches, you follow a slippery path. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall in it. For I will bring calamity upon them the year of their punishment. And it says, Then in verse 15, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. Verse 19, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until it has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. He's speaking to the false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:20 says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, and which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And in many places you see the same directions. Why is God so severe about false prophecy? Because your spiritual life, your eternal life is at stake. Because these people says, thus says the Lord, and they gave the way of Balaam, or their own way, your life is at stake. So I gotta ask you, where is your anchor? What do you hold on to? What is your foundation? What is your assurance? Matthew, or Christ, says to his disciples in chapter 24, verse 5, see to it that no one misleads you. That means be led by, but see to it that you're not misled. That means you don't abandon yourself to any teacher. You don't abandon yourself to any teacher. That's why even the apostles themselves, they don't feel like someone is undermining their authority when the person goes and searches the scriptures daily. They tell the rest of the church, these are noble people. I tell them about God. And they go and dive in the word for days. Let me listen. Let me finish with Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. What do we ought to do with this? You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you do what? If you love God. Not if you know much. Not if you are strong. But if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Let's pray. Dear Father, your word is a lamp onto our path. And darkness surrounds us. And sometimes this darkness looks like light to us because of our own corruption. Will you bless your word? Will you bless your children? Will you give us discernment? Will you fill our hearts with the love of Christ? That as we read your words and follow one another and exhort one another, that we do that in the fear of your name and in the knowledge and passion for your word and for your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.